Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8 this morning for our text. Romans chapter number 8, 1. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? Now, these things, I don't believe he's just referencing these things of this chapter. One reason I know that's the case is because there were no chapter delineations when this was written. I really believe he's going back to the very beginning of the epistle and sort of summing up this portion of the epistle. Because it seems to me that when you move into chapter 9, 10, 11, and almost all the way through the remainder of the book, he sort of takes it a little bit different direction, talking about the fact that God has not forsaken his people, the Jewish people. So, again, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, we preached about that verse in particular not too long ago. The all things there, I believe, is the glory that God has set aside for his people. So, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now I want you to consider these who questions. We find four specific who questions. The first one in verse number 31, where he asks, who can be against us? Again, in verse number 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? And finally, verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I want to bring a message this morning. It's not a deep message, but I trust that it will be deeply fulfilling to those that are in Christ this morning. The title of the message is, Who's Who? Who's Who? Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, thank you again for your grace and mercy. Thank you so much for the truths that we've already heard about, Lord, in song, in fellowship together, in our Sunday school hour. I pray that all of these truths would, Lord, make their way, not just from our ears or in our mind, but Lord, I pray that they would make their way to our heart, that we might apply our heart to your truth. I pray that believers would be encouraged in this room today and that we might realize, Lord, about the great who's who. And I thank you, Lord, for this confidence that we have in you. I pray that if there is one here this morning who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, today that they'll sense the conviction, the drawing of you. I pray they'll be willing to turn from their way to your way before it is eternally too late. We thank you again for this opportunity now in Jesus' name. Amen. I Googled the phrase, who's who, and the search's first response was to the website Wikipedia. Now, you know you can trust everything on Wikipedia. That said, quoting Wikipedia, quote the title, who's who, or who is who, is also used as an expression meaning a collection or group of noted persons. As in the sentence, the actors in the film were a who's who of the great comedians of the time. It goes on to read, the title Who's Who is in the public domain, and thousands of Who's Who compilations of varying scope and quantity have been published by various authors and publishers. The oldest and best known is the annual British publication Who's Who, a reference work on contemporary prominent people. However, many publications using the title are vanity publications, where the inclusion criterion is the biographies, this is the person about which a biography is written, the biography's willingness to buy the book, with the business model consisting of selling books directly to the biographies. So in other words, this book then compilation grows as a result of the fact that the person about which the biography is written, they buy a bunch of those books. And their name on the Who's Who compilation rises. Who is a pronoun that means what person. Therefore, who's who is literally what person is what person. Or, as the phrase has come to be known, what person is that person. The person that other people talk about and know about. It is the prominent person. The famous or infamous person, the person with real significance. And we know that in this day and age of the internet, social media, and so on, now you can really ratchet up a who's who's status or ratchet down the same. And as I consider this significant person, considering this question, who's who, because of this truth, our text passage states four very rhetorical questions. And again, with this matter in mind of who's who, because of the answer to that question, who is who, the answers to each of these questions is absolutely obvious. I want you to follow me this morning now as we look at these four different questions that are asked using this pronoun, who, and as we think about this matter of who's who or who is who. Number one, I want you to notice this first question in verse number 31. Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, this word comes from the Greek word kata. And what's interesting to me about these different Greek words out of which we get our English words in this passage specifically is that we'll find that each of these words that are inserted in these questions here have a form of this same Greek word that we're reading about here in verse number 31. So it's as if he's hitting the same sort of truth from different angles or directions, if you will. And this first one, who can be against us? The word kata has to do with opposing or danger. Opposing or danger. In other words, when he asks, who can be against us if God is for us? Then he's asking this question, in other words, who can oppose us or who can put us in danger? There is a physical connotation here. And obviously, in the day and age in which this book was written, this epistle was penned, they were very, very familiar not only with threats of physical danger, but they were very well familiar also with actual danger as well. Much persecution was going on in this day. And so at the end of this specific portion of the passage, he gives them some encouragement and he says, yes, I know these are dangerous times in which we live. Have you read the news lately? And know that these are dangerous times in which we live? I mean, I was reading the account of that race car driver out there in California that was stabbed to death here this last week. And, you know, when I read these stories, oftentimes I'm looking to see what was the motive. You know, what was going on that this man was stabbed to death? And I sort of scratched my head the first couple of times I read the story. I said, I don't see an apparent motive. And I still don't exactly know a motive, but what I've read since then is that a notorious homeless man stabbed this race car driver to death in the parking lot of a gas station. Now, I don't know what occurred to bring these two men together. I don't know if he just attacked them with no real justification and no words exchanged or what, but it's just highlighting the times in which we live, in where danger is all around us. It's a physically dangerous time. The last couple of years in particular, our senses have been heightened again concerning physical danger. And so he's giving some encouragement here as he says, who can be against us? Who can oppose us or put us in physical danger? You might say, well, I've run into many people in my life who seem like they can oppose me or put me in physical danger. Well, only to an extent. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 23. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those. Now here's the phrase that we need to pay special attention to. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, this is a truth that sort of runs through my mind semi-regularly now in the society in which we find ourselves, because I was telling somebody here recently, in the last, I think it's been 2, maybe 3 years, I had never had this occasion in all the previous years that I had been involved in taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in. But in the last 2 or 3 years, I've had some very direct threats while trying to witness to folks. I'm talking about threats of a deadly sort. And they weren't quite as overt as they could have been. But when somebody says, get away from my door, and I'm reaching for my gun, and then you see them reach, and you can't tell where they're reaching. Or when somebody says, I thought I told you I don't want to have anything to do with you, and out of their waistband you see a pistol come. You understand that we are living in some physically dangerous times, but what I love about 2 Timothy chapter 2, and of course God's trying to give us some wisdom, we need to be wise, and more than maybe in a long time, I wouldn't say ever, but we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because some people are simply opposing themselves. They live in a state of danger. They live in a state of opposition. They live in a state of chaos, if you will. And if you incite them just the right way, they will go on a dangerous spree. Doesn't take very much. But we find out that they oppose themselves. And these people who ultimately are a danger to themselves so often become a danger to the world in general. And what are we talking about here? We're simply saying this. They can no more be a danger to us or oppose us than they can be to themselves. What do you mean by that, Pastor Taylor? Well, there's a lot of physical danger all around us, but God is basically saying this, I'm still in control and I'm still in charge of physical danger. And if I'm for you, nobody can oppose you or violate you in a way of danger unless they have me allowing them to do it. That ought to give us solace and give us comfort. To do those things that God has called us to do, to live in those ways in which God has called us to live, we know that it brings persecution. We know that it's light in the darkness. We know that it's salt on an open wound, if you will. So we know that people are more and more anxious as sin grows and as love is diluted. But the encouragement this morning is no one can be against us except in the manner that God would allow them to be against us. You know, I was reading a commentary on Daniel, thinking about Daniel and thinking about the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You say, who are those guys? Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys. And reading about the dangers that they found themselves in. And you know, it's an interesting account that we read when the Bible says, the king said, you're to bow down to this image. Everybody's to do it. I've made a law. If you don't do it, ultimately, we've got a furnace for you, and we're going to throw you on in there. And you remember those that were carrying out the orders of the king, they themselves, in getting close to that flame, they were the ones that lost their lives. And yet God delivered the three Hebrew children. What am I telling you this morning? It's the same God in Daniel that is today in 2022. Do you remember Job? Been reading that in my daily devotions here the last few days and thinking about Job and, Lord, the trial that he experienced, really losing everything that we would know that could be valuable to us as human beings outside of losing his own life. And really very quickly, he begins to despair about the fact that he was ever born in the first place. And then goes to the opposite end and says, God, why don't you just relieve me and take my life? I hear this sentiment sometimes. When I hear people talking about raising kids in a generation like this, and certainly the ones to come, and the dangers that are coming upon us now, not just physical dangers, but moral dangers, and ultimately moral danger and spiritual danger ultimately leads to physical danger, ultimately. But are we simply to stop living and stop serving, stop trying to be obedient to what God has called us to do, to be, because of physical danger? Who can be against us? Look at Matthew chapter number 10, verses 28 through 31. Matthew 10, 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." I love this. You might think to yourself, who am I? And does anybody really know me? Does anybody really care for me? And God says to you, child of God, if you've been born again into His family, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are of more value. And if God looks in at the sparrow, He certainly looks in at you and me, physically. Who can be against us? Quickly, number two. Not only who can be against us in the matter of physical danger, physical opposition, but number two, who shall charge God's elect? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is a very, very similar word again, kata, but this is actually referring to status. Status. This seems to be speaking, when we think about charging and specifically charging God's elect, to our spiritual status in Jesus Christ. I like what the book of Matthew says, chapter 20, verse 16, chapter 22, verse number 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 20. You see, we have a status this morning. We think about this term, status symbol, and we see these elites sort of showing their status symbols. And you notice how these status symbols change. Sometimes they're really nice, and sometimes it's a moniker or some sort of a symbol maybe that they wear in their clothes or on their shoes or something like that. But then there are knockoffs, and all of us poor people start buying the knockoffs and all of that. So then the elite, they got to go to the other end of the spectrum. And so what I've read here in the last few years is now the elites, they're not going to be the ones wearing, like they used to, the polo emblems and the Abercrombie emblems and things of that nature. They wear labels and they don't have any symbols on them. Because it has to change these status symbols. And spiritually speaking, do you understand that we have a status this morning, and we may not have an outward symbol of that, but I'm going to tell you this, there's one on the inside for sure. Mark chapter 13, verse number 20, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days." Of course, this is speaking specifically about Jewish believers in the tribulation time. But you understand that the Lord looks in at His elect. We have a spiritual status that is unchanged no matter what happens in the world. A spiritual status. Children of God. Chosen by God, the elect. John chapter 15, verse number 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." The only reason this morning that I have a status symbol of saying I know that when I talk to my Father, He listens and He's willing and He's able and He said He would respond is because I've been given a status spiritually this morning as a child of God. And my Father hears me. John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't we need a reminder that God loves us? Because in the world, we see hate all over. We see division all over. But we need to be reminded from the Word of God that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because spiritually, we've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. So our spiritual status is unchanged. Who can be against us? Physical opposition, danger. Who can charge God's elect to spiritually change our status? Number three, who is he that condemneth? It's a little bit different word. It's the word katakrino. It means to pass judgment worthy of punishment. Punishment. Now think about that word. It takes on a certain connotation. It takes on the matter of breaking the law and receiving punishment for that breaking of the law. That's when I love to be able to consider the truths. I was reading about it again in the book of Job, and then I looked over in the book of Proverbs chapter number 3, and Hebrews references this in chapter number 12. It speaks about those that are children of God receiving chastisement, chastening, not punishment. So although some might say to us, you are worthy of punishment, and surely we are in our old man, in our old sin nature, we are worthy of eternal punishment, the lake of fire. But the Bible says, who is he that will condemn you? And my Father does not condemn me. What he does is he chastens me. He spanks me like any good father would do. And he lets me know as he puts his arm back around me, hey son, I've not forsaken you. I'm not punishing you. I want to bring you back into relationship with me. And I want us to walk together and you sup with me and I with you. I want good things for you. What am I saying? God doesn't condemn those that are his. We are eternally uncondemned. Let's finish this morning. Who can be against us? Physical opposition or danger? Who shall charge God's elect? Spiritual status. Who is he that condemneth? To pass judgment worthy of punishment. Finally, I love this one. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? It's a little bit different word than even the others. It's the word koritzo. It's funny because when I look at it, I go back to San Antonio, Texas, and I see chorizo. It's C-H-O-R-I-Z-O in English. Anybody ever had chorizo? Eggs? All right. It's not very good for you, but it's good to you. I'll tell you that for sure. It's almost lunchtime, somebody said. Thank you for the reminder. Koritzo, it's the word that means to divorce. To divorce. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? This is legal terminology. And this last who speaks to the inseparableness of the Christian's relationship with Christ. The inseparableness of our relationship with Christ. Turn to a couple of passages, if you would. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't you think it's interesting that God likens specifically the church to the marital relationship? Don't you think it's interesting that we read during that 7-year period that'll be going on here on this earth, we read that there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb? You think God is trying to indicate to us a truth? The fact that we have an inseparableness in Christ, those who are born again, as a married couple should have. Christ says, I have put them together, let no man put them asunder. I think it's the primary reason why God hates divorce. And I'm not trying to step on any toes this morning of anybody that's experienced that. But I'm trying to help you to understand this truth. And the fact that we are inseparable in our relationship with Christ by receiving the gift that He offers on our behalf. Hebrews chapter number 13. Notice verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. By the way, this covetousness to me is a sneaky sin. And what I mean by that is when you look at the Ten Commandments and you begin to think about the things that God says, don't you covet. The girls were singing last Sunday afternoon, I guess it was, about those Ten Commandments. I'm talking about not coveting, and ultimately it goes to coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's spouse. Now he speaks there in verse number 4 about the matter of marriage. And so this is sort of interesting to me, the way that God puts these things together. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Could I say something to you today? I really believe, and I preached a message about this concerning really what theft is, and how that I believe that theft is the foundation sin for all sins, essentially. Do you see that here? Before we'll ever covet anything else, we really are not content with the things or the relationship that we have in God, and therefore we go astray coveting other lesser things. Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It doesn't matter what type of aspersions or what type of charges or what they try to say about who I am, and you Bible people, you're just hateful and hate mongers, and you're this, that, and the other. Hey, I'm telling you this, you tell me what you will, but legally, I'm inseparable in Jesus Christ. He vouches for me. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. We're just about done this morning. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Do I deserve to be spiritually divorced from Christ Jesus? Oh, yes. Time and time again, I've strayed away from Him as Israel strayed away from their God. And God would say, you're an adulterous bunch. Surely I've been there and done that over and over again. And you could think in your mind, I'm sure, and say, I've been there and done that too. But our legal status is unchanged. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? And so, these questions, which are rhetorical, who can be against us? Who shall charge God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from Christ's love? And you know, when I first wrote the message, I wrote it as who's who, which is what I researched, who apostrophe S. Who is who? But as I got working through the message, I began to understand it is not about who is who as much as it is about who's who. That possessive pronoun, whose. W-H-O-S-E, who's who. In other words, to whom do I belong? It's not about who I am on some list of prominence. That changes like a whole lot of stuff changes in this world. And you might be the hero tomorrow, and as somebody else said, you might be the zero tomorrow. But in the Lord, our status remains unchanged, we that have been born again. Who can be against us? No one. Who shall charge God's elect? No one. Who is he that condemneth? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. There is no one so prominent who can change our position in Jesus Christ, because he owns us as being bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you belong to him? Are you this morning a who's who? I don't mean from worldly prominence. I mean, are you possessed by the only one that really matters? I love Psalm 75, verses 4 through 7. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. To the wicked, lift not up the horn. The horn is representative of strength. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Isn't it interesting how he leaves out the north? Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now, if you've been born again, you have been set up by the only one that really matters. You've been promoted in Jesus Christ to the highest level that mankind can be promoted. Could I tell you this, though? If you've not been born again this morning, it is the same God that the Bible says in Psalm 75 sets you down. It's the same God. So if you've not been born again, then I would urge you this morning to consider it very seriously. During this invitation time that we have, you could come forward. We'll have somebody take the word of God, man with man, lady with lady, show you how you can know for sure that these questions that are so wonderful and rhetorical, that they apply to you. You can know that today. Christian, what is it that scares you? Maybe it is physical danger today. Maybe it's testimony. Maybe it's guilt from the past. Maybe it's a lack of feeling of unity in Christ, which comes and goes. Could I remind you that nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Bow your head and close your eyes this morning, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question with nobody else looking around this morning. Can you say with assurance, I know that I've been born again into the family of God? I know that if I were to die today, I'd be with him. I know it for a Bible reason, preacher. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that'd say, Pastor Taylor, I'm really not sure about that, but I'm concerned about it this morning. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you right now. Nobody else looking around, just me. But if that's you, if you just slip your hand right up and right back down, right up and right back down, I'll pray for you concerning that greatest need. I'm not sure that I've been born again. I'm concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Somebody? Let me ask you this question, Christian. How confident are you? walking through this life. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm talking about being confident in the Lord. Are you living the way you ought to be living? Because you just know that God is on your side. God is for you. It doesn't matter who's against you if He's for you. You'd say, I just needed encouragement this morning concerning that truth. Pray for me. Pray for me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to pray and have a time of invitation. It's a time you can come and just pray to the Lord. Or if you need to make a decision this morning or be talked with about a decision, you can come during this time. Let's pray. Father, bless now this invitation time. Thank you so much for the encouragement from your word. Thank you for the challenge. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live with confidence in light of the fact that you are for us, those that have been born into your family. Lord, I pray, I didn't see any hands concerning salvation, but there's one here this morning who does not know you as Savior. I pray they'd be willing to come during this invitation time. We can take the Bible, show them what they need to know. They can have that assurance, that confidence today. Help them now in Jesus' name. Amen.